Amen. Amen. Good morning. And I want to welcome everyone that pressed through the cold and the snow of a Texas winter storm. We don't get a lot of those in Texas, and this is really a biggie, so you made it here. But I want to welcome everybody that's safe at home, cuddled up on their couch with a cup of hot coffee, watching on the webcast. You're welcome also. So I just feel like this is a time of special blessing. Amen. And I feel like God wants to bless you in a special way this morning because we're moving into a very special month. So our message this morning is overflowing with joy in the Hebrew month of Adar, or celebrating the month of Naphtali. So welcome to our first fruit celebration for the month of Adar. Now, Adar is the last month in God's yearly cycle of feasts. In our calendar, Adar usually begins in February and spills over into March. But the ancient Jews considered every month to be a new prophetic season. Every month had its own meaning and purpose in God's prophetic plan. And so at the start of every month, they would all gather together for a special first fruits celebration, a new month celebration. They called it Rosh Chodesh, the head of the month. And their purpose was to come together and to say, Lord, the first thing we're going to do in this new month, we're going to praise you. And so they would celebrate, they would honor the Lord, and they would seek revelation, prophetic revelation from God about the month ahead, because they knew if they could walk in God's timing, they could prosper in any season. Now, as the last month of the yearly cycle, Adar represents the completion of a season. Adar is a month of joy. You know, Adar means strength. And the word says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Tell your neighbor, get a little bit more joy. And, you know, that's especially true for this year. You know, the world around us is not a particularly joyful place right now. It's in turmoil. You know, 2020 was not a fun year for most people. We saw wave after wave of disaster sweep the world. Last January, we viewed horrific images of fire sweeping Australia. Later in the year, we saw the same thing in parts of the United States. In February, there were reports of unprecedented locust swarms in Africa, in the Middle East, and in Asia. And then there came the coronavirus. Nations are in quarantine, businesses are closed, travel is canceled, the economy is in shambles, and a lot of people are paralyzed with fear. Then, in the wake of the pandemic, waves of violence swept the United States. Major cities became war zones. It seemed like the whole world had gone insane. And so when 2020 finally ended, everyone seemed to breathe a collective sigh of relief. Whew. We're glad that year is over. But in many ways, 2021 has been even worse. I mean, in America, we've had more riots. Riots in the Capitol. We're having riots in major cities. There's political turmoil. We've just been through another impeachment trial. And a lot of people are finding themselves right now in great distress. And so the world is in turmoil. Many people are filled with fear and anxiety. Many people are angry. Some people are hopeless. And that's why the month of Adar is very important this year. Because this month is designed to take us out of those things into a different emotion, because Adar is a month of joy. First of all, Adar is the month of Purim. We're going to have a special Purim celebration later in the month. Purim is the story of Esther. Esther was a young Jewish woman chosen to be the queen of the Persian Empire because of her beauty. And to save her people, she had to risk her life to go before the king. And through her bravery, a deadly plot was thwarted, a curse was overturned, and the Jewish people were rescued from destruction. And so Purim is always a time of great rejoicing. Next, Adar is the month associated with the tribe of Naphtali. Now, a lot of times we don't think of Naphtali as a significant tribe. We think of Judah and we think of Zebulun and, you know, the other big name tribes. But by the end of the message today, you'll see Naphtali was a very important tribe. The name Naphtali means sweetness is to me. That's one of the meanings of the name. The month of Naphtali is a month to taste God's sweetness, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to receive his goodness to the point where you're just entering into his joy and overflowing with gladness. So let's look at some of the things about Naphtali since this is the month of Naphtali. Naphtali was the sixth son of Jacob, born to Rachel by her maidservant Bilhah. And when he was born, Rachel said, "I have struggled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And Naphtali can also mean to struggle and to prevail. So in the month of Naphtali, you may face some struggles, but God wants you to know this is a month you can prevail. So thank God for grace to prevail this month. Now, there were two interesting prophecies given over the tribe of Naphtali. First of all, Naphtali's father Jacob gave this word. He said, "Naphtali is a doe set free." Now, understand what he's saying. Picture a deer that's being confined for a long time in a pen or a cage. And then imagine what happens when the gate is finally left open. And the deer goes running and leaping across the field with great joy because it's been set free. And so Adar is a month to rejoice. It's a month to celebrate, to leap for joy at the goodness of God and what he has done for you. Jacob also prophesied that Naphtali gives beautiful words. So Naphtali had beautiful words, good words, and graceful leaps. Naphtali was artistic, a tribe of writers and dancers and poets. You know, when Solomon was building the temple, he hired Hiram, whose mother was from Naphtali, to do the bronze work. But Naphtali was also a warrior. Habakkuk 3:19 uses words related to Jacob's prophecy to describe a victorious warrior. He said, "The Lord will make my feet like hinds' feet. In the midst of all my trials, I will leap on the mountains." Naphtali was sure-footed. He was quick, and that enabled him to stand against the enemy. So this is a month God wants you to learn to stand against the enemy and prevail. Naphtali was always strong. In Judges 4, we see that Barak was from Naphtali, and he was chosen by God to lead a military force of 10,000 from his tribe against the Canaanite oppressors. With Deborah at his side, he wins a great victory. And in the Song of Deborah, the tribe of Naphtali is praised for its bravery in defeating the Canaanites. In Judges 6 and 7, when Gideon raised an army, Naphtali was quick to respond. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they too went up to meet them." And so Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh helped to drive out the Midianites. Now, the other prophecy spoken over Naphtali was spoken by Moses. Moses said, "Naphtali is abounding with the favor of the Lord." This is a month to receive favor from the Lord. "And he's full of his blessing. And he will inherit southward to the lake. Now, Moses is here giving a prophetic word about the territory that Naphtali would inherit in the promised land. And when Israel entered the land and lots were given for the tribes, Naphtali was assigned a large area in northern Israel bordering Asher, Zebulun, and Issachar. And as Moses predicted, the territory extended south around the Sea of Galilee. This was one of the richest and most productive areas of the Promised Land. The Jewish historian Josephus described this region as an earthly paradise, a land full of God's blessing. And so Naphtali was incredibly blessed, but when the other northern tribes rebelled against the line of David and chose to go into idolatry, Naphtali joined them. And because of their idolatry, God allowed Naphtali to be conquered by Assyria. And many from the tribe of Naphtali were taken into Assyria as captives. The Assyrians took the leaders, the warriors, the educated, and the skilled artisans. And all that was left of Naphtali was a scattered remnant, the poorest of the poor, living among ruins. They became a province of Assyria. And so Naphtali became a despised territory. The Jews down in Judea called it Galilee of the Gentiles, a land under the shadow of death. It looked like all was lost for Naphtali. But then Isaiah gave an incredible prophecy. Isaiah said God was not finished with Naphtali. In Isaiah 9, it says, in earlier times, because of their idolatry, God treated Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he shall make it glorious. It says, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And then in 620 BC, under the revival, under Josiah, the remnant of Naphtali turned back to God. They repented. And when they turned back to God, their destiny was restored. Naphtali could again rejoice in the goodness of God. And by the time you get to the New Testament, Naphtali was a land that worshiped the true God. And Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 4, it says, Jesus withdrew into Galilee and settled in Capernaum in the region of Naphtali. And it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah. The land of Naphtali, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. See, Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, and Capernaum, the center of his ministry, were both in Naphtali. Jesus started his ministry in Naphtali. He called his first disciples there. You know, when you read in the Gospels of Jesus walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, calling Peter and James and John and the other disciples, that was in Naphtali. Most of Jesus' sermons were preached in Naphtali. Most of his miracles were performed in Naphtali. Some have suggested that all of Jesus' disciples, except Judas and Levi, were from the tribe of Naphtali. And that means 10 of the original 12 apostles were Jews from the tribe of Naphtali. And that means this, most of the leaders of the early church that you read about in Acts 2 were probably from the tribe of Naphtali. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell in the city of Jerusalem, and Peter gets up and preached his Pentecost sermon, and 3,000 people were saved, you are seeing Naphtali. That was Peter's tribe. When the apostles performed miracles in the temple courts demonstrating God's power, most of them were from Naphtali. when the apostles met with the church from house to house, teaching them the things of God, most of them were from Naphtali. And when the apostles took the gospel to the ends of the earth, Naphtali was leading the way. This tribe prophesied to leap forward like a deer let loose, proclaiming good words. Let forward under the power of the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel through the whole earth. So in the New Testament, Naphtali fulfilled its destiny. They leapt forward like that deer released from the pen. They joyfully moved out to take the gospel to the world. And in this month of Adar, God wants you to make the same leap. He wants you to leap for joy like a deer set free. He wants you to leap into your destiny. He wants you to leap forward like Naphtali to speak his good words everywhere you go. You know, in his book, Time to Advance, Chuck gives several things that are supposed to characterize the month of Adar. And the very first thing he says is this: Adar should be a month of laughter. This month, choose to rejoice, even if you don't feel like rejoicing. You know, choosing to rejoice does something in you. It breaks a spirit of heaviness. And at a time when the world is in such a mess and people are in distress, God wants his people to rejoice. Because when you choose to rejoice, light can permeate the darkness and barrenness will break. So tell your neighbor, choose to rejoice. You know, God loves it when you have joy. You know, the devil hates joy. One way to recognize a religious spirit is a religious spirit will always oppose joy and laughter. It will say, oh, that's not appropriate. Because religion always wants you to be mournful. But God wants you to be joyful. God says the joy of the Lord is your strength. That means you won't have the strength to resist the enemy if your life is not filled with joy. Look at these verses. Deuteronomy 28, God's goal for his people is that you serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Psalm 5, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them always sing for joy. 1 Chronicles 16, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Job 8, God will fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Psalm 126, the Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. Philippians 4, always be full of the joy of the Lord. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. See, God wants us to be joyful. God exhorts us to be joyful. God commands us to be joyful. That means if you do not have joy, you're being disobedient. Joylessness is sin. As a matter of fact, the early Christian writers listed joylessness as one of the seven deadly sins. They said joylessness is a willful refusal to enjoy the goodness of God and the world he created. So if you are not walking in joy, if you are not a joyful person, I have some good news for you. You can repent. Now, why is it important to rejoice? Well, a joyful heart will help keep you healthy. Proverbs 17 says, a joyful heart is like a good medicine and a cheerful mind works healing. Some of you need to take your medicine. You know, modern science has discovered that's true. Here's an article. Happiness may slow aging and improve your health. So doctors say you will live longer if you're joyful. Laughter boosts the immune system. It speeds the heart rate and improves blood circulation. It increases antibodies combating infections. It causes the body to secrete an enzyme that protects the stomach from forming ulcers. It activates, alleviates depression, lowers blood pressure, reduces stress, increases the oxygen level in your blood, and gives you a sense of well-being. It immeasurably increases our enjoyment of life. So here's another reason to be joyful. A joyful heart is a testimony to the world. I don't know of any time in my life when that's been more true than right now, when you see what's going on in the world. Psalm 67 says, let the peoples praise you, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. God blesses us that the ends of the earth may fear him. See, God wants us to be so blessed, so overwhelmed with his goodness, so joyful that the world will look at you and say, I want what you have. Joyful, happy Christianity is contagious. But how do you become joyful? You know, a lot of people think happiness is something they have no control over. They think joy is dependent on their outward circumstances. If things go well, they're happy. If things go poorly, they complain. Let me tell you, that's not right. See, God commands you to rejoice, and he says it's a sin to complain. Now, if God commands you to rejoice, that means you have a choice about whether you are joyful. See, for many people, I'm convinced unhappiness is just a habit. Everybody has both positive and negative experiences in life, but all of us have to choose which we're going to focus on. And if you have formed a habit of dwelling on the negative, you'll be unhappy. You will live with self-pity. You'll struggle with depression. You'll murmur and complain and miss the blessings God had planned for you. But the good news is, you can break that habit. You can choose to rejoice. And see, that is what the month of Adar is all about. This is a month God wants you to choose to walk in joy. You know, when God tells you he wants you to rejoice at all times, he is not asking the impossible. The Bible actually teaches us how to have joy. It tells us there are some specific things that you can do that will make you joyful. There are things in the Bible that God says, if you do this, I will give you joy. It's a promise. God says, do these things. I will give you joy. A while back, I started to go through the Bible to list the things that God said would make you joyful. And while I was working on the list, I saw this on a news website, 7 things that will make you happy. And as I read the article, what amazed me is most of the things on that article were already on my list. Here are some of the things the article said you can choose to do that will make you a happy person. And I was surprised how biblically they were. First one, be thankful. Yeah. The article said, people who get into the habit of writing down 3 good things that have happened to them every week show a significant rise in happiness. Those who wrote letters of gratitude to others reported a happiness boost that lasted for weeks. Here's another one, become a giver. This was a secular news article. It says, giving to others can pay happiness dividends. A 2008 study found that people who give money away rather than spend it on themselves get a happiness boost. Altruistic giving people were the most likely to live longer and have happy marriages. Here's another. Choose to remember the good things. Studies show if you savor happy memories and put bad ones in an optimistic light, you'll be a happier person. I read that and I thought, well, that's Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about such things. In other words, don't dwell on the negative. Focus on the blessings of God. And if you do that, you'll be a happier person. So science agrees with the Bible. You can choose to become happy. I'd like to share a few things from the Bible that were not included in that article. How about celebrate Shabbat, Sabbath? You know, the very first command God gave the human race back in the Garden of Eden, one day a week, take a day off from your regular work and just enjoy the blessings of God. That's Shabbat. Shabbat is not a sober, somber day to be lived under harsh rules. It's a day to enjoy God and let your heart overflow with praise. Over the years, the Jews have developed Shabbat into a fine art. On Friday nights, the family and the friends gather together for a meal, and the mother lights the Shabbat candles and thanks God for the gift of Shabbat. The father lifts up a glass of wine and a loaf of delicious bread and thanks God for his provision, and everyone tastes God's goodness. And as they eat, the members of the family talk and they pray blessings over each other. They give testimonies of what God has done. They sing praises to the Lord. And all through the day on Saturday, the family eats their favorite foods. They enjoy their favorite activities. And they acknowledge that they are experiencing the blessings of God. See, Shabbat is a set-apart time. Jews call it a sanctuary in time. It's supposed to be 24 hours away from the rat race. And God gives a promise to those who will observe Shabbat. In Isaiah 58, he says, if you call Shabbat a delight and honor it, you will find your joy in the Lord. Isaiah 56, 6 and 7, I love this one. This says Shabbat isn't just for Jews. He says, and foreigners who bind themselves to the God of Israel and who keep Shabbat, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will give them joy in my house of
prayer.
Now
that's a key verse. Don't make Shabbat so religious that you miss what God's trying to do with us. Lord, we thank you that you're going to bring many into Shabbat.
Mm-hmm. So God says, if you need more joy in your life, discover Shabbat. You know, every Friday morning we wake up and look at each other and we say, oh, it's Shabbat. It's so joyful just to think about it starting. Here's some more biblical ways to get joyful. Forgive others. Stop carrying the baggage from your past. It only makes you bitter. When you carry unforgiveness, that doesn't hurt the person who harmed you. That just hurts you.
Yeah.
So forgive and move on. Here's another one. Stop worrying. The New Testament says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Memorize that. 1 Peter 5:7. If you're in a stressful situation, just do what you know you're supposed to do and then trust God with the rest. How about this one? Choose to praise God joyfully. In Psalm 103, David commands his innermost being to praise God. You ever talk to your innermost being? David speaks to his soul and he says, soul, praise the Lord, my soul. And all my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord. Don't forget even one of his benefits. So even when you don't feel like praising, you can speak to your innermost being and say, praise the Lord. Praise when you don't feel like it. And when you praise God, even when you don't feel like praising him, you will break through into joy. And then finally, here's this one. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Invite Holy Spirit to come and fill you. Because part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So let God's river of joy begin to flow through you. And when you get joy, express it. God tells us to shout for joy. Whoa! This day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Shout for joy. You know, there's an old song that says, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Let me tell you, if you've got the joy of the Lord down in your heart, let it out. Don't lock up your joy inside you. When you express your joy outwardly, it intensifies. See, God wants you to know that you are not dependent on your circumstances for joy, but you can also get joy from your circumstances. Part of the joy of the Lord is the joy we get when God blesses our circumstances. And so to develop a thankful heart, you always acknowledge the blessings that God gives you. You know, being in love brings joy. So thank God often for the people in your life who love you. A pleasant surprise can bring joy. Thank God for His unexpected blessings. A kiss can bring joy. Thank God when the Holy Spirit comes and kisses you with His presence. Victory over your opponents can bring joy. God wants to always lead you in triumph over the enemy. Thank Him for His victories. You know, children can experience joy very easily. Even simple things will fill them with joy. But as we get older, sometimes we lose that ability. We get worn down by the cares of the world, and we lose the joy. But let me tell you, God wants you to recapture the joy. If you've become hardened to the point where you cannot rejoice, I've got good news for you. You can repent. Let God plant His joy in your heart. Let Him so overwhelm you with His goodness that your joy overflows. You know, Adar marks the completion of God's yearly cycle of feasts. It's the ending of an old season and the beginning of a new. So it's like the spring of the year. An old, dead winter season is ending. And we're moving into a new season. And God wants to bring you into a new season of rejoicing this month. So in the month of Adar, ask the Holy Spirit to pour out His joy within you. And then do the things that God says will bring you joy. Be thankful every week, every day. Think of things to thank God for. Be a giver. Say, Lord, what do you want me to give today? Stop worrying. Lord, I will trust you and not lean on my own understanding to figure this out. Lord, I will look to you because you care for me. Focus on what is good. Focus on the blessings of God. Forgive others for what they've done. Celebrate Shabbat. Choose to praise God joyfully. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then every day this month, make a conscious choice. And say, today, I'm going to choose to rejoice. Lord, we thank you for this month of rejoicing. Lord, we choose to rejoice this month and to celebrate your goodness to us. Lord, let an anointing of joy rest down on each one here and each one on the web this morning in Jesus' name.